Would you look with me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verses 1 to 9 in particular? While you're finding that, I'd like to express on behalf of John and myself our gratitude for looking after us so well today, giving us such wonderful hospitality and fellowship. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless you as a church in the coming days. And I shall report back to the Church of Great Ellingham that I've known God's blessing and presence here today, and we shall be remembering you in prayer in the days to come, as indeed we have been during this last week or two in your time of anxiety. I'd like to just emphasize some words found in verse 3 and 5 of Luke chapter 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now this morning we were talking about complaining, and I mentioned in particular that sometimes we might complain against the government, complain about the government that God has granted to us in these days. And in particular, I suppose, even more specific, I wonder, are you ever tempted to complain about our Prime Minister? You don't need to answer that. But I suspect that sometimes we do. Whenever we attempted to do this, it would be as well to reflect on the governor of Judea at the time of the Lord Jesus. He is said to have been by nature rigid and stubbornly harsh, of a spiteful disposition and an exceedingly wrathful man. He was guilty of bribes, acts of violence, outrages, spiteful treatment, constant murders without trial, and careless and most grievous brutality. We should be thankful for our Prime Minister when we think about that. I'm talking, of course, about Pontius Pilate, the man who was willing for his own selfish ends to condemn Jesus to the most cruelly violent execution ever known to man, even though he knew in his heart that Jesus was completely innocent of any crime. And this same Pontius Pilate had seized some Galileans who had come up to the temple to offer sacrifices to God, and he had mercilessly slaughtered them. And then, with a vicious contempt for his victims and their God, he had mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Now some people approached the Lord Jesus to inform him about this terrible event, in case he hadn't already heard about it. But what was their motive in reporting this incident to the Lord? You would expect it to be to condemn the cruel and wickedly irreligious Pilate. But it seems that their contempt was pointing in the opposite direction. They were adopting the moral high ground, and they were despising the victims of that atrocity. They must have been very wicked people to have suffered such an end. They didn't say as much, but the Lord, of course, knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew also that they would have the same opinion of a group of 18 people who'd been crushed to death under the collapsed Tower of Siloam. So the Lord was faced here, at the beginning of Luke chapter 13, with religiously proud people who would grasp every opportunity to write off the victims of tragedy as wicked people compared with themselves. But the Lord Jesus soon put them in their place. You are wrong. These poor people were not greater sinners than others, says the Lord. Stop looking at these poor, unfortunate victims. Never mind whether they were good or bad. You are bad. Look to your own need to repent if you're going to escape God's judgment. And if any of us this afternoon find ourselves thinking along the same self-righteous lines as those Jews, God's word in this passage of Scripture is for us. If ever you find yourself saying, he got what he deserved, Maybe someone bringing himself to an early grave because of drug abuse. Sometimes you hear of a drunk driver losing control of his car, and with nobody else involved, no harm done to anybody else, he dies as a result of a horrendous crash. And I confess that the first involuntary thought that comes to my mind is that he got what he deserved. But hold on, Colin. I should look at my own heart and my own life, and so should you. We deserve everything that any victims of disaster or self-inflicted tragedy have deserved, and we deserve that, and we deserve much, much more. It's not our concern whether they were good or bad. We are bad. We are sinners in the sight of God. No matter how good we may seem to be in the sight of others. And therefore the same message comes to us as came to those Jews who approached the Lord Jesus. We need to repent if ever we're going to escape the judgment of God. So if you're here this afternoon and you've never truly repented, you've never truly sought forgiveness and salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to do so urgently. God's word tells you that you are heading for hell unless you repent. Not one of us can afford to ignore this solemn teaching of the Lord that is found in this passage before us this afternoon. For we see in these verses three important challenges. We see, first of all, the call to repentance. And then we see the evidence of repentance. And thirdly, we see the urgency of repentance. First of all, the call to repentance. The Lord warns these self-righteous Jews in verse 3 and in verse 5, as I've said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, he doesn't mean, of course, that their blood will necessarily be mingled with the sacrifices, or that they will be buried under a falling tower. He doesn't mean that specifically. He means that one way or another they will die. And they'll be cast into everlasting hell for their sins. Just as those poor victims of tragedy are in hell if they were unrepentant sinners. And what the Lord is saying to us is the same thing, same message. He repeats it many times in his own words, and in the words of the prophets and the apostles in the scriptures. He gives this warning to everyone, not to sinners of a certain kind only, not to sinners who have reached a particular depth of public sin only, but he gives this warning to all of us this afternoon. The Lord's first recorded words as he commenced his ministry in Galilee were, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He sent out his disciples two by two, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached to a crowd of many thousands and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And then shortly afterwards, he preached again, and he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And in case we should think that for any reason this command does not apply to us 2,000 years later, we need to read the words of the Apostle Paul, which he preached at Athens. "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So repentance is not an optional thing. It's not an added extra in the experience of a Christian. So that there may be some Christians who have repented, but there are other Christians who have not repented, but they're just as genuine in their faith. No, it doesn't work that way. Repentance is not an optional extra. It is vital if we're going to be true Christians. So what is repentance? If it's so important, we better think about what it is. Well, literally, it means a change of mind and heart. In the New Testament, it means a complete change of mind and heart towards God's wonderful person and towards our own sinful condition. True repentance has a number of distinct elements to it. In order to repent truly, You must believe with all your heart that there is an almighty, holy God. You must believe that you have grievously offended God by your utter failure to keep His law. And therefore you are a loathsome, condemned sinner who deserves everything that God has warned us of in His word, and in particular, you deserve everlasting hell. And that's where you're headed if you're unrepentant. When this thought begins to frighten you, then you will seek forgiveness for sin and you'll try to turn from it. That's the beginning of repentance. But it's only the beginning. You're not there yet. If this awareness of God and your sin is going to make any real difference to you, you must become deeply aware of the love and mercy of God in giving His Son to suffer and die for your salvation. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, gives this illustration of true repentance. Three men asking one another what made them leave sin. One says, "I think of the joys of heaven." Another, "I think of the torments of hell." But the third, "I think of the love of God. And that makes me forsake sin. How shall I offend the God of love?" And I want to make this very clear this afternoon, friends, because a lot of people don't understand this truth, it seems to me. You will never know true heart repentance until the amazing event of the cross has been pressed upon your mind and upon your heart. You can be as sorry for sin as you've ever been. You can cry out for mercy as fervently as you ever have. But you will not be truly repentant until you focus upon the cross and upon what the Lord Jesus did for you there. The thief on the cross became truly sorry for his sin when he saw that it was the spotless, lovely Son of God who was suffering and dying next to him. When the crowd on the day of Pentecost became aware that they had crucified the Lord Christ, then they were deeply convicted of their sin. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they truly repented. Then in chapter 3 of Acts, we read that Peter told the people very clearly that they had killed the Prince of Life. "Repent ye therefore," he said, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Then we read that many of them which heard the word believed. Thomas Watson again says, "Can we look upon a suffering Saviour with dry eyes? Shall we not be sorry for those sins which made Christ a man of sorrows? It is only as you see the divine, spotless, lovely Son of God bearing your sin in His own body on the tree, pouring out His soul unto death in your place. It is only then that you can ever understand just how serious your sin is. And it is only then that you will hate your sin and set your heart on turning from it. Then you will cry out to God with tears of sorrow for your sin, love for the Saviour. Then you will plead with the Lord for forgiveness." And this is true repentance. This is the repentance that every single one of us needs if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to know His peace and salvation, if we're going to live a life pleasing to Him and know the joy of heaven. So have you known this true repentance? I'm asking the question of all of us this afternoon. Younger people present, baptized people, church members, those who've sought to live Christian lives for many years, deacons, elders, preachers, Sunday school teachers. I must ask myself, have you ever known this true repentance? But so far I've talked mainly about repentance as a change of heart. We must realize that also this true repentance always leads to a change of life. It always leads to a change of life. And so having seen the call to repentance, we must now see the evidence of repentance. After telling the Pharisees that they needed to repent if they are to escape the judgment of God, the Lord goes on to relate a parable. It's there in verses 6 to 9 of chapter 13. He spake also this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, but find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then, after that, thou shalt cut it down. The Lord speaks of a man who had a fig tree in his vineyard, but it didn't bear any fruit. But why would he have a fig tree in his vineyard in the first place? Surely not as an ornamental tree. Vineyard was not the place for such an ornament. No, he had put a fig tree in his vineyard because he liked figs. And he was willing to sacrifice just some space in his vineyard to satisfy his taste for figs. And so the owner of the vineyard was thoroughly disappointed with this fig tree. It was useless to him. It was worthless. He would be better off without it. It was a waste of space, he is saying. Cut it down, he said. Why did it use up the ground? It was taking up valuable space that could have been used for an extra grapevine. This fruitless fig tree was not really a fig tree at all for any practical purposes. It was living a lie, if you like. The fig tree was living a lie. The horticulturist might call it a fig tree. The man who liked figs might see it from a distance, looking very healthy and beautiful in its abundance of leaves. That looks like a fig tree, he says. But then he goes near to it and examines it carefully. This is no fig tree. Where are the figs? This is a very real challenge to every one of us here this afternoon. If you have trusted Christ, if we've repented of sin, we are in the world in order to bear fruit for God, in order to demonstrate to the world around us something of the love and the holy character of Christ. When we have truly repented and turned to Christ, our natures have changed. We are born again of the Holy Spirit, and we shall bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance. These are the fruits that are present in the heart and life of a truly repentant person. And these beautiful fruits will lead us to lives of good works. Our behavior will be marked by faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Now this shows us when there is true repentance. This distinguishes the real thing from the counterfeit, if you like. Paul describes his work of evangelism in this way as he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 20. I showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 17, Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The genuineness of our repentance then will show itself in specific turning away from sin and turning to the Lord to love him and to serve him in our daily lives. Otherwise, we're not being what we profess to be. So you say you are a Christian. You say you've repented. So where is the fruit of that repentance? Do you look a bit like this fig tree? Quite a bit like a good Christian from a distance. You're a decent, law-abiding person. More than this, you attend church services regularly. You appear to be worshipping God enthusiastically as you sing the hymns, you open the Bible, and you follow the scripture reading. Maybe you made a profession of faith some years ago. Perhaps many years ago. Perhaps you were baptized. But how genuine was your profession? Did it involve genuine repentance? Like this fig tree, you have plenty of leaves, making you look alive and healthy. If your life is examined closely, and especially as God looks into your heart, it may be that underneath the leaves there is no genuine fruit. Maybe there are lustful desires. There's an idol. So many things that mean more to you than your great God and Saviour. Perhaps there's self-love. Despising of others. Jealousy. Bitterness. Anger. Selfish ambition. Irreverent flippancy. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you and I are bearing spiritual fruit, we shall be more than respectable, we shall be more than religious, we shall be godly, holy, we shall be Christ-like. Not perfectly, of course we won't be perfect, but we will be striving in this direction and the evidence of progress will be there in our sanctification. We will be Christ-like. We shall love the Lord more than money, more than popularity, more than success, yes, more than family. Or anything else. We should enjoy daily communion with the Lord, which is sweet and warm and joyful and spiritually beneficial. We shall radiate the love and holiness of the Lord in all our dealings with others around us. So we all need to examine our hearts this afternoon. We're not here to find fault with others among us, as those Jews did in approaching Jesus. But we are here to ask ourselves, have I truly repented? Have I seen the Lord Jesus dying for my sin on the cross? Have I turned to him and away from a life and heart of sin? Have I begun to bear genuine fruit that is honouring to God and is a blessing to others? This is the challenge for every one of us in this parable. So we've seen the call to repentance. We've seen the evidence of repentance. But there is one more extremely important challenge in this parable. And that is the urgency of repentance. The urgency of repentance. In the parable we read that the owner of the vineyard was so disappointed and annoyed with the fig tree that he said to the keeper of his vineyard, in verse 7 there, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" But the answer of the keeper of the vineyard shows us a beautiful picture of the grace and the long-suffering of God. And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, but if not, then, after that, I shall cut it down." He wanted to give it more time. He wanted to leave it in the vineyard, but he also wanted to so improve the soil that it would have every chance of bearing fruit. But his patience and his labours were not going to continue indefinitely. He set a time limit. 1 more year. And if there was no fruit, then it was for the bonfire. He could have destroyed it immediately. That's what it deserved, if you like. But no, he didn't do that. And God could quite justly cast into hell this very minute any of us here who has not repented of our sin. In fact, we cannot be sure that he's not going to do just that. Even as we sit here this afternoon, it has been known for people to die during Christian services. There's no guarantee that it's not going to happen. But if you've not repented of your sin, you should be so thankful that God is merciful and long-suffering. After all, he's left you in the environment of the church and under the preaching of the gospel. Judging by the vast majority of churches that I know of in this nation, it's probably fairly safe to say that many who have been in this congregation in years gone by are no longer in such an environment of gospel preaching. They've become separated from the Christian family and friends and are right out in the wicked world 24/7. You may remember people like that who sat in these actual pews. I can certainly remember people who've sat in similar pews elsewhere. Their loved ones still pray for them, because they know that the Lord is still able to save them, but they are not hearing the gospel as you are. They're not in the atmosphere of Christian worship every Sunday as you are. But you're still here. You've been resisting the call to repent perhaps for a very long time. Perhaps for many years. But the Lord has graciously allowed you to remain under the preaching of the gospel. But you're still holding back. You're still resisting. You're stubbornly holding on to your idols, your lusts, your selfish ambitions, your pleasures. Perhaps you're holding on to an unbelief. You know the message of the gospel. You see friends and loved ones living for the Lord, and yet you still stubbornly hold back and resist the call of God. You refuse to believe. You've not yet repented. Your life has not yet borne any spiritual fruit. But what a gracious God we have. Not only has the Lord spared your life so far, but you're still here surrounded by his people, listening to his word Sunday by Sunday. The Apostle Peter tells us God is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Lord doesn't promise any one of us one more year, as the owner of this vineyard promised a fig tree. We don't apply the parable literally in that way. Parables don't work like that. We can only be grateful that God is long-suffering, but we daren't presume that the opportunity he is giving us to repent is going to continue. We know that there are many who have been taken from this life, and they've never repented, and they're in hell now. Now, we don't know who they are. Only God knows people's hearts. But the fact is, many have been lost through resisting the call of God right to the end. Remember what the Lord says in verses 3 and 5, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." It's dangerous to put off repenting. The devil wants you to put it off. There's plenty of time, the devil says to you. Why take life too seriously at the moment? Too many things would have to change if you repented. You're all right as you are, surely you're not hurting anybody. Think about repenting later on, says Satan. But remember this, friends. Let this sink deep into your heart this afternoon. Sin is poison. It will kill you. Many are now in hell because they put off repentance for one more day. And that day never came. James gives us a grave warning in chapter 4 and verse 14 of his letter. "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And more than that, the Lord Jesus is coming in judgment. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says about that in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It's dangerous to put off repenting. And why should you want to put it off? When you know something of the love of the Saviour, when you know something of his immense sacrifice for you upon the cross, doesn't that tell you just how serious your sin is? Doesn't it cause you to grieve over your sin? Doesn't it make you long to be forgiven? Doesn't it give you a deep desire to live for the one who loves you and gave himself for you? I urge you this afternoon then, hear the Lord's call to repent. Look to the cross and see the Lord Jesus dying in agony for you and for your sins. Turn from your sin. Love and trust the Savior. He will graciously forgive you. He will save you. He will give you a new life in following him. Repent and believe. And do this today. God may not grant you a tomorrow. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn number 200. and 73.